Lord, your grace is truly enough. In fact, it's more than enough. Father, your grace is overwhelming. Your grace is more than we can fathom. Your grace is never ending. It's new every day. And Father, tonight, we ask you to grace us with understanding of your word. May your word be planted deep into our hearts. And Father, may it change us. And may we walk anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. I'll tell you, man, I am really just digging. I've never taught Joshua before. I've heard it taught to me. I've read it. But teaching it sure does bring it to life. If you need a Bible, let these ushers know and they'll put one in your hand so you can follow along. We got almost through all the way through Joshua chapter 5. Now, please remember, Joshua is a fantastic book. It's a practical book. It's about battles. It's about conflicts. But more importantly, it's about being in a battle or a conflict, but walking in faith and not fearing. Now, if you're like me, if you're like any of us, we have battles, we have conflicts, we have difficulties in this life. The question is, are you walking by faith? And listen, please, please, here tonight, as you are sitting here, don't say, well, this is something that happened thousands of years ago. Yeah, it did. But God has recorded it for us so that we can benefit for our lives. There are practical truths here in God's word that we need to put into practice. Now, let me ask you before we start, is there anyone here that does not believe that the Bible is the perfect, inerrant word of God? So everyone, let me ask you this. Who here believes that it is actually the word of God? Okay, awesome. So if it's the word of God and God is wise, then what we are going to take in is important for us to hold in our hearts. So please prepare yourself for what we're going to see tonight. Now, I stopped at verse 13 of chapter 5 on purpose last week. So, I want to read 13 on to the end of this chapter, just so we get the flavor, and then we'll pick it apart. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. We've all said this, and we all know Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, hang that on your belt. Because I think when we use that verse, we don't understand what we're really saying. So what I want you to do is think, if God is for us, who can be against us? Hang that on your belt, because I'm going to show you some things, and then we're going to read that again, and I think it's going to take a new perspective in your heart. So, in fact, I would do this. Write it in the margin. But write in the margin Romans 8:31 and put a question mark on each end of it. Because every time you get to that verse, you're going to go, am I thinking about it in the proper perspective? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let's look at verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, first of all, you have got to give kudos to Joshua for being brave. What brave leadership he has. There's a guy standing there with his sword drawn in an aggressive stance. That would be like you coming, you know, you've never met me, and I come up to you and I have my gun out and I'm holding it and it's cocked and I'm like aggressively standing there. You don't just, you know, walk up and say, are you for that? At that moment, he could have lobbed his head off. Not only that, we come to recognize, as we read the whole thing, that this was not an ordinary man. He was commander of the Lord's army. And any time you deal with someone who is directly from heaven, there's always this power besides who they are that just radiates from them. So not only is this man, and we're going to look at who he is momentarily, standing there in an aggressive stance with the sword drawn, but there's actually a natural, radiating, ominous power flowing from him. And Joshua, being a good leader, walks right up to him and says, are you for us or against us? What if he said, I'm against you, and whoosh, off goes the head. But he goes by himself. He doesn't go, hey, let me get 10 of my mightiest men. Go see what he wants. I'll just wait here. You come and tell. No, he goes by. It says he went. He asked him. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And look what it says, verse 14. So he said, no. That's not the question I asked you. But as a commander of the Lord's army, I have come now. Listen, the question he says, are you for us or for the adversaries? That's an either or, not a no. Why? You should be asking this. Why such an ambiguous answer? Why not, hey, yes, I'm for you, or no, I'm for your adversaries? Well, there's a couple of reasons. We often think good guys and bad guys, right? Do you realize that God isn't against or for anyone? He's not. In fact, oftentimes people, we think of ISIS. And they're evil, evil, evil. But do you know God loves them the same way he loves us? You should be praying for their salvation. Yes, they've done heinous things, but God still loves them. And he would save them if they would submit themselves to God. Remember Paul. We're looking at this on Sunday. Paul was a killer of Christians by the sword. Much like ISIS, except he was doing it in the name of God, and God saved him. So the problem here is not that that was an ambiguous answer. It was that Joshua was asking the wrong question. It should never be, Lord, are you on my side? The real question is, Joshua, are you on the side of the Lord? Because God doesn't pick sides. But Pastor, that person really was, yeah, I know. But God loves them. That person who hurt you, that person that's mean, God loves them as much as you. Now the question is, who of the two of you, which one of you are you for the Lord? Now here's the cool part. If the person who hurt you was for the Lord, guess what they would do? Stop hurting you and they'd come and seek forgiveness. But that's not your concern. Your concern should be, am I for God? Let's go back to Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the fact of the matter is, there is no one on earth that God is not for. God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he gave his only begotten son for the whole world. The problem is, not all the whole world is for God. So the way we read this, if God is for us, is really kind of like what Joshua said. are you for us or for the adversaries? And he says, no. So really, it's, is God it for us? Who can be against it? No, it's, are we for God? Because he's already for you. The question is, are you for him? Well, how do I know if I'm for God? Well, that's easy, and we say this all the time. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep the commandments of God, if you don't do the things he says, then you cannot say I'm for God. You could say I'm for me, I'm for my feelings, I'm for my sin, I'm for this, but I'm not for God. In which case, then you cannot quote 8:31 and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? You got to say, yeah, if I was for God, who can be against me? But you know what? I'm not for God, so I'm an open target. Do you see what I'm saying? So whenever you read Romans 8:31, you need to say, if God is for us, if I'm for God, he is for us. But if I'm not going his direction, and that's what we're going to see right here, we're going to see the Israelites are going to go God's direction, and that is why they will have victory. See, we ask. Here's what we do. When we read, if God is for us, God, are you for me? See, we have a plan. And we're like, okay, God, did you see my plan? I have it on this chart right here. What do you think? Pretty good, huh? Are you for me? And God's like, no, 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 that's not my plan. That's your plan. You need to get your plan with mine. The Bible says, here you go. Anything we ask shall be given to you. We forget something very important. Anything we ask according to his will. See, if I get my will with his will, then it will be given to me. But too often I ask according to my will and I'm like, God, are you for me? This is what I'd like. And he's like, yeah, but that's not what I'm telling you to do. Yeah, but that's hard. I don't care. So here Joshua's asking the wrong question. The question that needs to be asked is, he should just simply say, are we pleasing you, Lord? Okay, but here's the cool part. We're going to get to that momentarily. Good question. I like that. That's the question we should be asking. Now, God, are you for us so that no one can be against me? No, because he's already for you. The problem is, are you for him? That's the question that should be asked here. Lord, are we pleasing you that we will have victory because we're doing the things you want? Now, of course, we know already they are. They did everything he said to do in order to cross the Jordan. He did everything he said to do, even making themselves vulnerable by having all the men circumcised in their adulthood, being vulnerable to where they could not fight back. Now, another question when I read this. Who is this guy? Who is this masked man? No, he's not masked. Who is he? Look. But I love this. The text makes it very easy to answer who this guy is. Watch. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. There's some huge clues in there. Huge. First of all, Joshua, after hearing him say, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army, what does he do? Poof. Fell on his face. And began to worship. And he called him Lord. Capital L. And you see his servant. Capital H. For his. He worships. He calls him Lord. And this person doesn't say, no, 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 don't call me Lord. And he worships. And he doesn't stop him. Listen, Revelation chapter 22. If you want to turn there, go ahead. You can write Revelation 22. 8 and 9 in your margin because it goes really well with this. But it's the last book in the Bible. Easy to find, almost to the end. Actually, it is the end. I don't know why I said that. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So, powerful angel showing him some amazing things. Then he said to me, oh, see that you do not do that. See, he fell down and started worshiping the angel, and the angel, no, get up. Please don't put me in that position. For I am your fellow servant of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't put any of that voodoo on me. You know, you listen, as a pastor, some people tend to put me on a pedestal and I don't want to be up there. Because as soon as you put me on a pedestal, God will say, oh, really? You want him? Knock him down. Well, now what do you think the guy you put on? No. Don't ever do that to a pastor. And if a pastor wants to be put on his pedestal, step aside. He's going to get hit. I am a servant of the Lord. Here is a servant showing him great, mighty things. And he's like, whoa, it's awesome. And he falls down and begins, no, get up. And he gives us some clues here, by the way. It's not an angel here in Revelation. I'm going to try not to go too deep into this. He says, I'm a fellow servant. By the way, angels are servants as well. But he says, of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. That's a whole other in-depth study. But basically, he's saying this. I'm someone who used to walk on the earth, who lived by the word of God, and now I'm just serving him here in heaven. Don't worship me, worship God. If this had been an angel or a servant, he would have said, don't worship me. But the fact that he allows him to call him Lord, capital L, and that he allows him to worship and doesn't tell him, get up, don't do that, tells us that this is Christ. It's called a Christophany or a theophany. A pre-incarnate Christ or a vision of God in the flesh. Glorified flesh. Notice this, another clue, just so that if that's not enough to prove that this is Jesus, that this is God, look at verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, now is this a lie? Listen, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Of course, he's the Lord. He commands his army. But I love the humility. Do you see the humility? He doesn't say, I'm the Lord thy God. I love the humility between God the Father. God the Father says to Jesus, listen to him. He's the Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit's always pointing to God the Father and to Jesus. Jesus is always pointing the Holy Spirit. I have to go so that my Father will send you the Spirit. They're always pointing to each other. There's such humility, even within the Godhead. And so he says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Then, verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. For the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. You don't have to turn there on this one. But basically, it said this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now, we all know that that's God. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush will not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. Okay, so here it calls an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. And you say, well, why is God an angel? Or listen, don't get hung up on angel. The word angel means messenger. Messenger. What we have to do is recognize that sometimes messengers are angels, literal angels from heaven. Sometimes messengers are just people who are bringing forth the message. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, I am an angel. Sometimes the Lord himself comes to bring you a message, therefore makes him an angelos in the Greek, which is messenger. So don't get hung up on that. You have to take the scripture in context. This is speaking of a person who's bringing forth the message. Is this an angel, true celestial being, or is this God? And of course, if you read in context, it'll always tell you who it is. But in that verse, in verse 5, he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We see a few areas when Jesus Christ appears in the flesh. Abraham, in Genesis 18, makes a barbecue for Jesus. Jesus loved barbecue, and Abraham knew how to do it. So Jesus came down and ate with Abraham. Jacob wrestled with God. Now, he could not wrestle with God. We know this. Moses could not see God face to face. How in the world could Jacob handle God? Well, because it was a Christophany. It was Christ. Please, sometimes people think that Christ does not appear until he was born as a baby. No, there always was Jesus in the beginning. John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. So, Jesus Christ was always there. Real quick, I'm just getting sidetracked. Do you realize that God is perfect? Yes. Do you realize that God is self-sufficient? Yes. Okay. Some people think that God created us to have an object to love. Have you ever heard that? Well, I have. That's not true. Because here's the fact. If God needed to create you and I to have an object of his affection, then that means God had need. Does God need anything ever? No. So, well, hold on a second. Before he created the angels, then who did he love? Well, that's easy. In order to be eternal father, you have to have an eternal what? Son. See, I'm a man, but I don't become a father until I have a son, right? Well, God was always God the Father eternally. He never changes. So there was always God the Father, there was always God the Son, and there was always God the Holy Spirit. And they had to be three in one, because here's the thing. In order to be self-sufficient, they need an object to love. And so therefore they had each other as the Godhead, therefore lacking nothing. He had love. He had an ability to serve one another. They could serve each other. And that makes the Godhead perfect, not in need of anything. That's a mind. I could actually spend a couple of messages just working on that. And you sit there and get a nosebleed because it hurts. But you get the idea. You get the idea. So here comes Christ. Christ always was. This is a Christophany. But before we go to battle, are you in a battle in your life? Do you have a difficulty you're facing? Before you go to battle, before we go to battle, we shouldn't ask if God is for us, who can be against us. Instead, we should ask, am I for God? Am I for God? And notice this. Please don't just skim over this. Look what it says at the very end of that. It says, and Joshua did so. In other words, Joshua lined himself up with whatever God wanted. Therefore, that is why we are going to read about this amazing victory. Amazing, mind-blowing victory. And I don't want to belabor this too much because we got a lot to look at in the next chapter. But it says Joshua did so. Here's my question. You have a Bible in your lap? Do you do what the Bible says? Because if you don't, when you run into a battle and it seems like you ain't winning, that's why. Because you might say, well, this is so tough, Pastor, but you know what? Romans says if God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, but that's the wrong way to look at that. God is always for you. There's never a time. He says, I'll never leave nor forsake you. But we turn away from his plan. You want victory? Do you want victory? Then do what he says. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it hurts like circumcision. Even if it's scary like crossing over the water where there was water and seeing it being held back. Even if it means to forgive somebody that you feel like doesn't want forgiveness. Even if it means staying on your knees and praying, even though you don't see anything happening just yet. No matter what it is, you got to do what the Word of God says. Or don't expect victory. Don't expect victory. Expect more battles, more trouble, more difficulty. But let's go to chapter 6. Now Jericho, this is a very interesting, please, this every time the Holy Scripture gives you something, what we have a tendency to do is, okay, now Jericho was surely shut up, and because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. Okay, keep going. No, stop. Never, ever just pass over. Like at the end of that, it said, and Joshua did so. That's very important. It didn't have to tell us that. We're going to see that. It tells us that because it's important that we understand that there was nothing that God would ask Joshua at this point that he would not do. And that's why he's going to be so victorious. So look what it says. It says, they were freaking out. Remember, it told us they were freaking out. They were scared of the Jews. So now the Jews have crossed the river. So the leader of this city said, no one's going out. No one's coming in. I don't want to run the risk of some spy sneaking in here. They are ready for the attack. In other words, here you go. In other words, it's impossible for there to be the element of surprise. In other words, no shock and awe. Technically, this is known as rapid dominance. It's a military doctrine to use overwhelming power and a spectacular display of force to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battle and basically to destroy their will to fight. They can't do that. they were camped on this side. Then they saw the waters part and they come across and they're like freaking out. Ah! Then they circumcised themselves so we know that at least a couple of weeks went by. And all this time they're preparing, they're ready for the battle. They're ready. So they can't sneak up. They can't do shock and awe. They can't even wait till nighttime and sneak in. Listen, you always want to, if you're going to go to battle, you want to come in when the enemy's not expecting you. You don't send a signal, hey, we're going to attack you tomorrow. Are you ready? You ready? Hey, you guys ready? Okay, everyone's ready. Let's fight. No, you don't do that. Lives are at stake. But basically, that's what God is calling them to do. Look what it says, verse 2. So they're all locked up. No one comes and goes. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's king and it's mighty men of valor. See? What? See? What is there to see? We're still here. They're still there. We're on the outside. They're on the inside. They're all locked up. They're expecting us to come at any time. What do you mean, see, you have given? Listen, Jericho wasn't an exceptionally large city. It wasn't that big. Oftentimes, they depict it as this huge city. It was big, but it wasn't that big. But it was an important city, and it was formidable. It was a fortress of a city. Show the first pic. Remember, just in case you weren't here, that's what the walls look like, right there. First, you had the first section of wall. And you see the little people down there. And then on top of that, you had another 26 feet. And then it went up another 20 or 26 feet worth of rampart. And then another 20-foot wall, 20 to 25-foot wall. Now, let's show you what the whole city. Look at the little people right there. That's about scale, Okay. The only difference is that rampart would probably be a little bigger and there would be houses in there. Let's see the next picture. That's what it would look like. And see down here, this ditch that goes all the way around. So not only is it, you know, above ground like that with your wall and then the rampart and then another wall, but there was also a ditch around it, which made it even feel bigger. That ditch is what they would have marched around in. Keep that up there. Now, in Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, it tells us that they had 600,000 men who would be able to fight. So, here we go. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, about 600,000. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. By the way, who knows what the number 6 represents? Man. So for 6 days, you're going to do all that man can do. March around. Do you realize in this life without God, all man can do is scurry around on the face of the earth like a bunch of little cockroaches. That's all. So basically, for 6 days, you're going to do what the men can do. March. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horn before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. What does the number 7 stand for? Anybody? Completion. Perfection. It is the number of God. God chooses that number to be his number of perfection, completion, and revelation, something that will blow your mind, do a little homework, the 7 spirits of God. What? Yeah, okay. So here's what we see. Think about this. It took endurance. It took endurance for Israel to do this, to march for 6 days. They had to persist. They had to persist in marching around that, doing something that seemed to have no effect. I mean, if you were marching, you get back, you take off all you put in all your gear, your battle gear, and you march around, you come back, you put your gear down, and you're like, what was that? Oh, we got to do it again tomorrow? How's your prayer life? Pastor, I get on my knees and I pray and nothing's happening. The walls are still up. There's no battle going on. I don't seem to be making any progress. Nothing's happening. You want me to keep obeying? Lord, I'm obeying your word. I'm obeying your word and nothing's happening. Lord, you want me to keep submitting? I keep submitting and I keep submitting and nothing happens. I get mocked. I get made fun of. I'm praying and it seems like I'm praying to empty air. We're marching and it doesn't seem to be doing anything, but perhaps that ditch wasn't there until the Israelites got done. 600,000 men marching around that town. The first day, I bet the people of Jericho were scared to death. They'd peek over and they're like, no, no, no. This is going to get bad. They're coming. They're the ones. Look at the Ark of the Covenant. It's going before them. We've heard about that Ark. I saw Indiana Jones. Melt your face right off. It's gold. Boy, I'd love a piece of that gold. But I don't want to get close to their God. Their God is powerful. Their God has given them victory in the desert. We saw them. We sent spies out. They said it's big camp out in the desert. 2 million of them. And here are 600,000 marching around that city. That city was less than a mile long. So it was fortified. And it was an important military structure and city. But it wasn't that big. There was probably about 2,000 military men on the inside, which is really a lot considering you have such a fortress. 2,000 men could do a lot of damage to protect that place because it was already natural. But you have 100,000 Jewish men marching around with the Ark of God. But from both sides, you got people freaking out. The ones on the wall, what are they doing? Totally silent, except for the priests that are going, boop, 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 boop. I wonder if they were playing, oh, when the saints go marching in. But you'll see, they're playing their trumpets, but they're doing little blasts. What is that? But they keep walking. The people on the wall are going, when are they going to attack? I just want to get this over. The people, the Jews walking around, when do we attack? When do we win? Well, you probably say that in your own prayer life, don't you? How come my prayers aren't working? James gives us, in the beginning of James and at the end of James, he gives us some neat insights. James chapter 1, he starts right off. He says this, James chapter 1 verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. In other words, let patience work. Here right now, the Israelites, they need patience. That's a long walk early in the morning. Probably the first day was okay, but by the second and third, I bet there was some insults being thrown over the wall. Oh, you scared? You afraid of cancer? Who knows? Or maybe they just felt like fools. Maybe nobody said anything. But let patience, listen to that, patience. Patience in what? In your prayer life. In your forgiveness to someone. You show them forgiveness. Well, they're not accepting. Don't worry. Just be obedient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Well, remember, 7 you said was the number of completion? Lacking nothing. Sometimes doesn't your life feel like it's lacking something with the Lord? You know what we lack most of all? Patience. I don't like patience. I never pray for patience because I don't like the way the Lord gives me patience by making me be patient. But then you go to the end of James and he says this. Listen. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. You say, okay, that's good. No, listen. The effective, fervent. So he says in the beginning, let patience have its perfect work. But be fervent in your prayer and it'll avail much. But I don't see anything working. That's okay. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Quit trusting in your own schemes, your own ideas, and let God do what He does best. Have victory. So they're having to do what doesn't make any sense. Watch. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. Now no longer is it boop, 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 boop. Now it's something like that. And you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Side note, how many of you have ever seen the movie Dune? About the spice, and they get blue eyes when they have the spice, their eyes go glowy blue. And you sat there and watched the movie and say, I don't get this. I had to watch it 3 times. Well, now that I'm a Christian, Dune is basically, if you equate the heroes, the guys with the blue eyes when they drink the spice, and then what do? They shout and it blows bricks up. Basically, in Dune, the good guys are the Jews. It's kind of a depiction, a weird depiction of the Jews. But the only thing, in the movie, they give power to the voice, to their voice and to the training, and not to God and His Spirit. But he says this, look it, and that was just a side note. I thought it was interesting. I don't suggest you watch Dune. It's kind of creepy and weird, but I saw it. And then finally, as a Christian, I go, oh, I get it now. Okay, even though it's not a godly movie. Okay, I don't know why I went there. Anyways, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Couple of things. Okay, first of all, imagine this, and this is a possibility, but I don't really adhere to this totally, but imagine they're walking around the wall the first day, and quite a few people come to look and see what's, but a lot of people are afraid to get close to the wall because, you know, they think it's going to be intact. So they do it a second day. Now the people are getting more comfortable. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And now it's like, oh, yeah, they're just going to march around. Ain't no big deal. Yeah, there's a lot of them, but they know they can't get in here. And then they go around once, and then someone goes, hey, they just went around once. They're going around again. Hey, Bobby, Sue, Sally, come here. Jeremy, John, come here. They're going around. What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, they go around a third time. Hey, they're still going around. And all of a sudden, all the people are coming up on the wall to see what's going on. Something different. Something very, very different. Now the walls are stressed because you got the whole town around the walls, everyone looking because they're not afraid anymore. They were afraid at first, but man, you know how you get comfortable sometimes? Like, you know, guys that handle rattlesnakes, after a while, they're real comfortable with the snake, and then they get bit. Well, it's kind of like that. You know, after you get too comfortable, or with a gun, yeah, okay. So now the people are on the wall, and here's a thought. After the seventh time, that's given plenty of time for all the people of the town to get up on the wall and stress it out. And then all of a sudden, the Jews go, ah! And the people jump, and it makes the walls unstable. And of course, God gives it a nudge, and all the walls crumble, which also wipes out a massive amount of people in the city just from the walls crumbling. That's an idea. I don't totally agree with that. I think those walls were pretty seriously fortified. I think you could have walked several elephants up there and it'd been fine. We know this when Nehemiah built the walls around Jerusalem, that Ezra led the people in a procession all the way around the wall, worshiping. And they didn't have a problem with all of the people from the city on the wall. So I'm pretty sure this wall could handle it, but that was a theory I ran across. I said, oh, that's interesting. Here's the thing. We don't need an explanation for the fact that God brought the walls down when they obeyed him. Period. Period. But here's the thing. Please, I hope you notice this. God allows them to participate in his miracle. Look, they could have been, he tells them, you're going to see, he tells them, walk around in silence and let the trumpet blow. And then when you get to the end, he's just going to go, blah, blah, and the walls are going to crumble. No. He says, then you guys give a shout and the walls will crumble. Because you've been obedient. I want you to participate in this. I want them to know that I used you to do this. You know what I equate that with? The gospel. The gospel. You see, when I walk in obedience and I come to a person who doesn't know the Lord and I open my mouth and I make a noise and it's the Holy Spirit that brings down the walls in their heart. But I got to be a part of it just a little bit. I got to go, hey, I shared Christ and they got saved and I got to be there. And it was so cool. He let me participate in his miracle. God doesn't need you or I. He likes to use us when we walk in obedience. David says this in Psalm 51. He says, you know, created me a clean heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. Return to me the joy of my salvation. Do all these things. Creating. And then he says, and then I will teach transgressors and they will be turned. When I walk in obedience and I share the gospel, there's power to tear down walls, and he allows me to participate in it. He doesn't need me, but he allows me to. Here, he allows the Israelites to participate in his plan. He didn't have to. He doesn't have to allow you. He wants to use you. God doesn't need us. We need him. If God be for us, he's already for you. Are you for him? And I like this. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. I've seen pictures in like children's coloring books and even some pictures I looked up on the internet where they portray like the children of Israel, like right in this one spot right here, and just a portion of the wall crumbling down, and then they go up. It all came down. all the way around. 600,000 men, and that's a little more than a quarter of a mile. They probably wrapped almost all the way around that thing. So basically, all the wall went down, and they just went in, and there was probably a lot of people on the wall that allowed them to have an easier victory when they did march in, because a lot of the work was done in the crumbling. But God didn't wipe them all out because he wanted them to have a hand in the victory. God allows you and I to have a hand in the victory. You can take that picture off now. Thank you, sir. But what is the deciding factor in you having a hand in the victory? Does anyone know? Obedience. Obedience. If you do not have obedience in your life, don't expect the victory today. So let me encourage you. Is there an area in your life that you're not obedient? Is there an area of your life that you're hanging on to? I'll do it my way, God, but when I'm in trouble, are you with me? And he's like, no, I'm not with you. You haven't been obedient. So, verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. Now, this was not the customary way that you would attack a highly fortified city. This was not. But yet, Joshua gives them the command. And by the way, that is another reason why God had them come straight to the Jordan, the River Jordan, so that he could part it. So then Joshua could say, hey guys, get the ark. You guys over there, you go over here. We're going to get these stones. We're going to do this. So that they would have the confidence that if Joshua said, we're going to march around and have victory, we're going to follow him. The greater the need for leadership, the greater God will show himself mighty on the part of the leader. And I can tell you, I'm humbled and I am blessed at the fact that God has verified my call to this valley by the things that he has done that are so miraculously incredible. In fact, I was talking to a pastor just the other day, and I said, man, I got a question for you, bro. And I'm not being condescending. I'm just asking you, why in the world do you think that God would bring me from Houston, where I was comfortable and I knew everybody, to the desert where there are 54 churches in this area? And then do what he has done here. And he just kind of looked at me. I said, listen, I don't know what it is, but I've been racking my brains. Because I believe you teach the same gospel I teach. You read from the same Bible I read from. So maybe there's something that needs to change in the hearts of the churches. And I pray that we can work together and find this out, because I'd love to see your church grow and this church grow and all the churches grow that are teaching your word the way it's supposed to be taught. But man, a lot of these churches, 25 years, 35 years, 40 years, 15 years, and we come in 6 years, God did this. And it's like, why? Why would he do this? I'm not complaining. I love it. And I'm humbled that he would use me in this capacity. But once again, I think it boils down to obedience. Obedience, trust, faith, to go beyond just the normal faith. Listen, we all have a measure of faith. But when you trust God in the impossible, the amazing, and you just say, God, I don't see it, I don't know it, but I'm going to trust you. That's when I think God does on behalf of those who are for him. Verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed, march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. Okay, did you catch that? He didn't say, you guys, just leave your swords at home. We're gonna go around seven times. God already said go around seven times. So the first six times, just leave your swords at home. No. I think there's a few reasons why. First reason, keep the enemy not knowing when you are. Even though they know they're going to attack, every day it looks like we're ready for battle. Number two, the sword is a picture of the Bible, of the Word of God. There should not be a day that you and I do not have the Word of God on our person. ready for battle. And number three, I think it's just practical. Listen, we may not be going to attack, but that doesn't control the Canaanites who live in Jericho from keeping them from attacking. They could attack anytime they want. They're not listening to God. So listen, let's not be fools. Let's keep our swords with us just in case. And I see a very good principle here. As Christians, I think it's not wise, especially in this day and age, for us not to, practice our right to bear arms. Not for our, listen, if someone wants to come in and steal my TV and take my food, let them have it. But my family and their life is precious to me. And I think it's important that here we see these men of God arming themselves and trusting that, you know what, if need be, they will defend their families from the attack of a willful foe. All right, verse 8. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of rams horns before the Lord's advance blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, and while the priest continued blowing the trumpet. So basically you have a huge procession of soldiers in front, priests blowing the trumpet, then the ark of God, obviously a space between the priest, the ark of God, and the next set of guards. So basically, right in the middle is the ark of the covenant, kind of a picture of having yourself, having God right in the middle of your life. Right in the middle, the focal point. That we would have Christ in our heart leading us and guiding us and moving us in the proper direction as we go where he tells us to go. Beautiful picture. Verse 9. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpet, and the guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now, like I said, it had to be short bursts because it needed to be distinctive from the last burst. It was going to be a long, drawn out sound. And even to this day, priests, when they have the shofar, we go, boop, 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 boop. If you've never heard it, it's kind of cool. And then there's these certain ones, wah, wah, that's a long one. Each one signifies something different. And here, the priests would blow short little spurts until they gave the long blast. Verse 10. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make a noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So don't talk. Hey man, this is getting old. I don't want to walk. Oh, my feet are killing me. My corns. Listen, none of that stuff. You just be silent. You just obey. No grumbling, no complaining. Boy, wouldn't that be nice in church? If our pastor would stop his grumbling and complaining. I'm just teasing. But obedience is done without grumbling. Listen, if anybody had a reason to grumble, it would be these guys. It's the desert. It's hot. Seems to be going nowhere. Scary. It's over and over again. It's tedious. Because they had to walk there. Walk around. Then walk back. Some of you like to walk. I know Mark walks a lot. That was probably just a 15-minute jaunt on his lunch break. But anyways, he walks around Jericho, but it's a warehouse. When the carpet comes falling down. Anyways, but so they're walking around. They're trusting the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you serve in ministry, we should not be grumblers and complainers. God does not appreciate that. We should be obedient. Listen, if you can't find joy in your ministry that you serve, don't serve. But know this, don't expect to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." There are some people going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Some people are going to hear, "Hey, servant." Some people are going to hear, "Hey, get in there." Get in. Why? But you're in. Hey, even the lowest position in heaven will be mind-blowing. There's no condemnation. But wouldn't you rather hear, well done, good and faithful? No, notice this. Good and faithful servant. Not just servant. Well done, good and grumbly servant. Come on here. Keep grumbling. Go, yeah, try grumbling in God's house. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, verse 11, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp, and Joshua rose. Look at this. I love this. Okay. Look at this. When did Joshua arise? Early. When did Abraham arise? When did Moses arise? When did Jesus arise? Listen, God likes early. God likes early. He loves it. You know, if you get up early in the morning, you're getting up, I'm going to sleep. It's so quiet and peaceful. Right around 3 to 4, there's not a quieter time of the night. I go out on my patio, and it's like, maybe a car off in the distance. But man, crickets praising the Lord. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The cricket's going, Jesus, Jesus. I'm like, yeah, I know. No, but it's beautiful. You know, and I think there's something about God for us to wake up and have the first thing on our hearts be the Lord. Listen, you been in love? Anyone here ever been in love? I don't want to see a show of hands. Some of you are like raising both hands and both feet. Listen, when you're in love, you wake up and the first thing you think about is, oh, my love. Right? You go to bed, like sometimes you're on the phone and you wake up and there's drool on your phone because you fell asleep talking to your love. You wake up, you dream about my love. That's how we should be about God. I fell asleep on my Bible praying to God. And I wake up going, oh, my love, my Lord. And he's like, yeah, I love you too. He likes when we give him the first of the morning because what it says is, you're the first thing on my heart. Matthew 6:33 is my life verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. You want victory like this? You want to see the walls in your life and in the people's lives that you love come tumbling down? Then walk in obedience, even if it doesn't make sense. Pray, even when it seems like it's not working. Pray. That's why I love that movie, although it doesn't really give you the sense of time. But I love the movie War Room. Because it really shows that some time went by that she was praying in her closet. And the first day she prayed, she didn't see any difference. In fact, man, she had already been praying for a week or so, it doesn't tell us. And he's going to go and sleep around on her. But she keeps praying. And then the Lord brings the walls, come tumbling down, along with the tears. And then I wipe them and wait for the commercial. No, just so... My encouragement to you guys, we should all walk in victory. There's no reason why we shouldn't walk in victory. The only thing is God for you, he's for you. Are you for God? How do you know? Because you obey his word, even when it doesn't make sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you so much for all that you do in our life. And Lord, you want to do so much more. We are the ones who hold you back by not being for you. Lord, if we are for you, who could be against us? And Lord, we know you are for us. You're no respecter of persons. God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son. You died for me, Jesus, and for the person who hurt me. You died for me, Jesus, and for the men of ISIS. You died for me, Jesus, and the most vile hearts out there, Lord, you would save them. You'd wash them clean if they would just turn to you. But I also know, Lord, that there are some family members that we have whose hearts have a huge stone wall around them. And Lord, we can walk in obedience and expect you to tear it down when we do what you say. And Lord, then that day comes that you tell us to open our mouth and they come to you, Father. That is going to be amazing. Father, I want to be obedient. I want to see my family members saved. And so, Father, I devote to be obedient this night and the rest of these nights that I have to live, that I may seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added. And the only thing I need, Lord, are for the people I love to come and know you the way I know you. That's all I want, Lord. I want for nothing else. I don't need riches or fame or anything, Lord, just for the people that I know and love to be saved. That's worth more than anything. And so, Father, we surrender our lives to you. And we ask, Lord, to give us our marching orders. And that we would find those in your word. To pray without ceasing. And to let peace, patience have its perfect work. That we may be complete and lacking nothing. Thank you, Father. Those are intense promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.